Larissa, we'll sing the songs a little bit later because the thing's going to take a while to come. Let us worship the Christ who begins, reigns in glory forever. Lord of lords and King of kings, Prince of peace, perfect in justice. The one who grants grace and love to all. Let us worship God. Every year, at the end of the church's year, we observe a tradition that maybe is 2,000 years or more old. One that dates back to the time when the church first remembered the Magi, the kings coming to pay homage to the baby Jesus in Bethlehem, who acknowledged Jesus as King of Kings. We name Jesus here in our worship together, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We hold him up as the one anointed by God to be the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the one chosen by the Ancient of Days to be the Deliverer, the Saviour of the world, Jesus the King. On this Sunday, Sunday of Christ the King, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and also with you. Let us come and offer our prayers. Lord Jesus Christ, you are King of all creation. You reign in realms of light. In you, the dark pall of sin and gloom have no place. In you, we know the joy of salvation and hope for the future. We thank you for all you have done for us. Thank you for your example and teachings. Thank you for reaching out to all people, demonstrating the nature of the love that God desires for all. Thank you that not even the cross could bar us from God's love, but you endured its pain and shame so that we might be set free. You transformed a Roman cross, an instrument of pain and torture, into a throne of glory, that all people and all nations might serve and worship you. Help us, Lord, to see your reign among us. Give us the courage to acknowledge your lordship amid the competing and conflicting claims to your loyalty that other principalities and powers make upon our lives. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, come among us in power and glory. Still our anxious hearts. Give us renewed confidence in the ultimate triumph of your will for the world. Give us the gifts we need to be loyal citizens of your kingdom and no other. Amen. Michael, can we sing? Let's come and offer our prayers of confession. Let us pray.
No, I'm not going to sing. There are two readings this morning. The first reading is the Old Testament reading from 2 Samuel that Penny referred to in the kids' talk. And it comes from the second book of Samuel, chapter 23. And Samuel's talking about the last words of David, King David. These are the last words of David, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, "When one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. If my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made me with an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part, Surely he would not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me every desire. But evil men are all to be cast aside, like thorns which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear, and they are burnt up where they lie. The gospel reading comes from John chapter 18. Now, when Andy earlier in the week texted me, he said I could read from verse 28 through to 38. So I'm going to beg your indulgence and allow me to go through this whole passage. These are the words, or the the interaction between Pilate and Jesus the morning that he was to be crucified. So starting from verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king, and in fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "Well, what is truth?" retorted Pilate. Here ends the reading.
You probably thought yesterday was a political day. We all went out to vote and cast our ballots, and then I guess many watched the TV to see what was going to unfold. Well, I want to tell you that today is even a more political day. Today is the day when we declare who we have full and true allegiance to. Not to any other power or any other rival loyalty, but to Christ the King. We see in our world around us, religion is either relegated to a box, pushed aside into a corner, considered to be a discrete sphere of life that people believe shouldn't touch other things in life. Many people in a secular world are scared of the contagion, if you like, of religion. While at the same time, those in the church, at least some, are keen to become lobbyists and advocates for particular moral causes. The kingship of Jesus goes so far beyond either of those options. What it says is that the lordship of Jesus Christ The kingship of Christ touches every aspect of life. There is nothing outside the reign of Christ. It's a claim about who is ultimately in charge. It's a claim about where our ultimate loyalties in every aspect of our lives are to be found. Our first reading from 2 Samuel, these are the last words, as Graham told us, of Israel's most prominent politician, King David. At the end of his long and glorious reign, David speaks about the blessings of good government. Good governance is based not upon political expediency, but rather upon the work and the will of God. All forms of human organisation, all standards of right and wrong must answer to the one who created and ordered the world. 2 Samuel is noted for its underlying theme that the power of all governments and kings is relative. There is one true and rightful rule, the God who made heaven and earth. David was a great king, but God's truthful prophets, like Nathan, they didn't hesitate to call him to account for his faults and his sins. Mostly Israel's kings are presented as bunglers and incompetents. It's only by grace that they actually ever end up really doing the right thing. It's rather remarkable that politics in Israel were constantly presented as subservient to the demands and commands of a living God. One of the reasons why politics becomes so demonic today is that we appear to have nothing to qualify our politics and no one to keep government in place. Governments and rulers come to see their own power is an end in itself. They forget the limitations. They forget their humanity. They forget that they are just transient rulers. One difficulty with politicians is that many of them enjoy believing that they're very important. They even believe that they're in charge. Today, the last words of David, as well as remembrances of Christ before Pilate, remind the church of our ultimate allegiance is not to transient political power, but to the Alpha and Omega, the Creator, the King of all, who was there from the beginning and will be there at the very end. On his deathbed, King David gives final words to Israel. When one rules justly, ruling in the fear of God, it is like the dawning of morning light. It's like the springing of green grass after the rain. We see around our world full of tragedy, war, genocide, abuses, horrible abuses of political power. We see one bad ruler after another. We see rulers rising up to make these almost impossible promises to their people. We might remember Hitler, who promised he would plough down the old Berlin, and on its ruins, he would raise up a kingdom that would last 1,000 years. Well, Hitler managed to keep at least the first part of his promise, but had no power to keep the second. Yet King David, the greatest king of Israel, says that a good leader is like the dawning of a fresh new day, like green grass springing up in the desert. Many have noted that we seem today to suffer from a crisis of leadership. Our society, any society for that matter, is frighteningly dependent upon good leaders. But there are so many that seem demonic, cruel, even evil, They care little about the devastation of the planet and even less about the devastation of human life. Their end goal is power. So far from what David wished and dreamed of and counseled for the people. So far from that green grass springing up after a rain. David says that he was able to rule well because God had made a covenant with him so that everything is ordered and secure. Any good rule by human rulers is established upon the rule of God. What David is telling us is not so much about a policy agenda. He's not telling us even about the details of what politicians should do. But what he's telling us about leadership is that it should know its limits. It should know that it's transient. It should know that there's an ultimate power that is far beyond it. The Bible frequently celebrates the Lord as a king. In Psalm 93 it says, "He has established the world. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old. Your decrees are sure. The waves of the sea, the raging thunder of mighty waters, nothing can shake the firm rule of the Lord, who not only made heaven and earth, but continues to rule." When insolent, politically savvy Pontius Pilate examines Christ, as the crowds outside whooped up the call to execute Jesus, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you king?" Pilate asked this poor, whipped, half-dead, beaten Jewish son of a carpenter, "Are you king?" In a final act of mockery, Pilate put over the cross of Jesus the title King of the Jews. A mockery of Jesus, but one that turns itself back on Pilate and becomes the ultimate truth. Who is king? That's an important question. We should make Pilate's question our question. Could you, Jesus, be king? Could you, Jesus, be in charge? Could you ultimately be ruler of all? A king who is beaten and crucified, whose only throne is a cross, whose followers are no more than the poor and the wretched of the earth. Could you really be king? We can make a claim for the rule of Christ on the same basis that David made a claim for his rule. That rule is most powerful, most beautiful, most life-giving when it's congruent with the creative purposes of God. That rule is most powerful when it leads to abundant life. Our rulers specialise in violence, coercion, military and legislative might, and in many places just sheer raw power. But here is a different kind of king. A king who rules through suffering love. A king who is prepared to give his whole self for the salvation of the world. A king who is willing will not hold back anything of his love, of his life, of his being, but will give all for the sake of others. He doesn't set up his office in some humongous capital building. He doesn't seek out the seats of power and prestige. But he hangs out with the insignificant in the lowly places, He's not known to be a celebrity in Jerusalem as much as to be someone of significance in unknown places like Bethlehem and Nazareth. He prefers to work not with those whom we think are powerful and commanding, but rather with those whom the world regards as little and insignificant. People like those, people like us, people who gather in churches today in his name. He did his best leading from a cross, and our following will be at the same location. Here is a very different definition of what a king, a ruler, what it means to reign with power. Very different because it's tied to the true living God. It's congruent with what the Creator sought, to pour out love rather than to impose power brutally upon creation. And his ways are those of the Creator God. They're not the ways of the false gods of wealth, of power, of prestige. It's no wonder that so few follow this king. It's no wonder that this particular kingdom has its critics, has its enemies, is even today, 2,000 years after Pilate's political question, "Are you king?" still in so many places, small, marginalised, often ridiculed, sometimes ignored. Yet perhaps it makes all the more miraculous that there are many who consider themselves citizens of this counter-kingdom and are willing to give everything in the service of this king. You know, kingdoms as we imagine them today in the modern world are very different than kingdoms in the time of Jesus in the ancient world. Today we may imagine political power and kingdoms exercising power over territory. We talk all about borders and who can legitimately come and cross them and who can't. It's about rule over space. Australia, we've got to protect its borders. We've got to say who comes into this country. We hear from our political leaders because they're controlling space. In the ancient world, it wasn't about space. It was about loyal citizens. It was about whether the king could claim your loyalty. And in so many of the ancient kingdoms, there were people there who were citizens of the kingdom, and there were those that were utterly unloyal to the king, and they could exist almost side by side. The question isn't control over space, but the loyalty of people. When we think about Christ as the king, I think it's that old construct, political construct of kingdom that is so much more powerful. Because when we look around, we find that we're in a space where those beside us have other loyalties, but we are citizens of Christ the King, of the kingdom of God. It's as if we have two passports. One says that I'm a citizen of this country, my native land, my adopted land, and the other says I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. But this one trumps every other passport or identity we might claim. Your life and actions are to be judged how well they conform to the plans and the purposes of the Creator. Your way in the world must be that way that leads towards the foolishness of the cross rather than the wisdom of this world. Therefore, we gather in worship. We gather in small groups, we gather in prayer, and we do one of the most important political acts of all creation. We come together and we say, we are loyal citizens of the kingdom of God. We recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of all and Lord of our lives. When we open up the scriptures, when we meditate upon the word, when we tell stories of the faithful engagement of God with our lives, when we view and review our lives in the world in the light of the grace and mercy of God, we are being political because we're saying this claim upon our lives trumps every other claim. In other words, much of our church time is taken up in study, debate, prayer, self-examination, tied to questions that are deeply political. Who is king? What kind of king do we serve? And what does it mean to follow this king? The answers are the very basis of our life. It's of such great importance to know who sits on the throne. When the world seems to be coming apart, storm clouds gather, it seems more like night than dawn. It's important to know who is in charge. It's great freedom, a source of sure courage to know who sits ultimately upon the throne. Jesus Christ is Lord, King. His reign, begun from the cross, shall be brought to fruition. It's great grace, particularly during times of stress, distress, and chaos, to know who sits upon the throne. The pretended rulers of this world do not have the final word. Like grass, they will wither and fade. Their pretenses will be gone, but the power of God, the power of Christ upon the throne, shall endure. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, sometimes we get confused. We get distracted by the world. We do not hear your name mentioned often on TV, except for passing by an occasional church. We see few signs of your presence in our world. In our workplaces, we hear your name seldom mentioned. And often when it's mentioned, it's in mockery rather than in praise. Therefore, we get confused about who is in charge. We get distracted by the rules of this world and all their pomp and pretense and power. Lord, show us signs of your rule among us. Confirm our citizenship in your kingdom. Remind us in ways that are deep and undeniable that it is you who sits upon the throne, Alpha and Omega, from beginning to end. Amen. Let's sing again. Hail to the Lord's anointed. And may the peace, grace, and presence of Christ be in us, around us, over and through us, that we might perfectly serve God and know the joy of salvation until that day when we shall dwell in the light of the Christ forever. Let us go in peace to love and serve our God. Amen.